to Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, and focusing on two passages. Isn't that kind of the way it is with Nacho?
That we kind of have this idea that, I don't know, I'm not sure what we mean by way of witness, but that little ninja baptism there was what I like his look. And then on that other one there, you were really getting credit for trying. There's a joke that's out there. It's about a little girl who's drawn a picture on the kitchen table, and her mother comes up and she says, "What are you doing there?" She says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." She says, "Well, honey, nobody really knows what God looks like." The little girl consistently says, "Well, they will when I get done." So my idea was connecting to both of those in the front of my bulletin cover is it's really hard to know what God looks like. And this is a very, very popular theme representing God. I was reading an article in the Simi Valley Acorn, which, by the way, is a newspaper I'm starting to like. I canceled all my other subscriptions just because it's annoying to get 4,000 papers collected. But I like the Acorn. The Acorn's kind of a local paper. It talks about local issues. And they kind of started a series where they're starting to ask the different churches what they believe in. And as I was reading these articles, I kind of noticed that pretty much every church kind of says that they believe the same things. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. And why are there so many different churches? And I love the body of Christ. I love Christians. I love the church. I've given myself towards it. But I do believe. And one of the questions was, how do you see the Bible? And emphatically, everybody just talks out of the same context. And so they say, well, I believe the Bible to be inspirational or inspired. I believe it to be infallible. So there's always a common theme about what that is. And one thing that I've always thought was a little unique is that if everybody sees the Bible in the same way, then what makes the difference between denominations? And obviously, it's going to be interpretation and the methods that leads you to that understanding. For me, I made it a mission the last year for myself personally and for people that I'm in a relationship with to try to glean meaning from the Bible. I want it to mean something. I want it to go somewhere. And to just make a point of connection, I feel like the stories that are within the narrative, the stories that are within the Bible, seeing them in context can encourage the believer. There's stories that were meant to be told. All the things that we find in the Bible, we recognize that all of its teachings that are infallible, but that there are wisdom that we should live by, truths that we should hold. But I oftentimes feel that people are conflicted about certain images in the Bible, and they skew the scriptures to make God be or make the scriptures mean something different than what they were intended to do. And so we end up with a lot of confusion about what God really looks like. You know, for example, when I was looking for pictures for the resurrection, there were several websites that made Jesus look like he's a Hindu, and a couple where you can find Jesus as black, and a couple where Jesus is Chinese. And, you know, there's just a lot of, he definitely doesn't look like a white Jewish guy, you know, so that's a little interesting, but that's the image that people have. They want to make Jesus fit their image. And we want to make the gospel fit our image. We want to take baptism and make it fit our image. We want to take spirituality and make it fit a certain image. And there really should be a quest to kind of see God as he presents himself. And I think that in this particular passage, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, if you could go there, you probably already there or not. I love Numbers because Numbers was always a difficult book for me to read. And it's kind of like math. I hated math as a kid and then ended up being good at it, you know. I didn't like numbers. There was too much here by way of statistic. It just seemed too legalistic. And then when I began to do some biblical study, I began to see that the book of Numbers parallels the early part of the church. And you can see the stories and how they interplay with each other. You can begin to, and you know that it was important for the first century writers, it kind of elevates its importance to you. As an example, the book of Numbers correlates very strongly to the book of Corinthians and to the book of Ephesians and to the book of Jude. You see parallels throughout the Bible. But in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 27, it's a blessing. Let's kind of talk about the priestly blessing here for a second. The Lord spoke to Moses, it says in verse 22, and he told him to tell Aaron to say that this is the way that you should bless the children of Israel, say to them. So it's important to understand that this wasn't just a good intention from the priests, that God himself told Moses that the priest should say these things continually, repeatedly. Whenever they got together, this was the blessing that the priest would say over the people. And this particular idea of blessing is very popular to teach on today. That concept of chesed is very, very popular. So as an example, just within the last few months, John Piper has talked about the blessing. Greg Laurie has talked about the blessing. John Evanzini, if anybody remembers that far back, has talked about the blessing. John Hagee is talking about the blessing. So there's a lot of concentration about the blessing. And the thing that has been striking me as I've been hearing this conversation about the blessing, and I've been doing this study on stewardship, is that it's very rare. There's a few of them that call attention to it, but almost they always talk about the blessings as conditional, which means that the only way you access the blessings is if you somehow are merited or worth the blessing, and yet that's not the context of Deuteronomy. As legalistic as this book is, as full of statistics as this book is, the intent of God trying to tell the priest and say this message repeatedly, you can begin to see that this really is God's obsession for his people. He wants them to hear it all the time, mainly because he wants them to keep getting it. And I have a theme. There's a myth. When I hear from the Lord on a particular issue, we live in a different time, I'll just say it that way, where there was a time a number of years ago where I could teach for about an hour and a half on something, and that was expected, and it's people could track with it. If I was to do that same thing now, people would get lost. I'm finding that people have been dislocated from faith. And so oftentimes I'm finding, as I talked to a pastor this morning, that our series are getting longer and longer and longer. So like I asked him what he was preaching on this morning, and he said, well, I've been preaching kind of on the same thing since January 1, and it made me feel a little better because I had to take these concepts so slowly. So as an example, we ended, last time I preached, we ended with a conversation about the resurrection. And prior to that, we were focusing on the vision of the church. And the connection between those two ideas is my vision that says that full life will somehow be the manifestation of God's kingdom in the world by getting involved in things, by leading others to the way of worshiping the true God of Israel. So that's my vision, is that we become missional. So I no longer see myself as a person that is pastoring in a conventional way. I think I recognize that my own sphere of influence has gotten larger. Like, there are people that may not come to this physical location that I'm influencing. And hopefully the people that see me in different contexts will be able to say that he's pretty much the same person, whether he's here or here, because I'm really trying to live out my life in an authentic way. So the connection was missional living, that we are the church, and that we are to manifest the presence of God. I'm saying that specifically in context, Joe, to where you are right now, because there's going to be that tension that your music should only be for this context and not this. So as a musician, there are poets here, writers here. You will always be under the tension that it's a struggle, whether you're for the world or you're to build up the body. And some people have believed that their mission is very peculiar, very specific, that, hey, I'm supposed to be for this. And it's hard because what will happen is if you take your gift and kind of Christianize it, which a lot of Christian authors are finding now, you almost you can't like expand. If you're an artist and you only paint one picture, it's difficult. Does that make sense? You know? So it's hard. And so I've come to recognize that even as a preacher, my message is very difficult because it's to do it just in this context of the four walls, doing what I'm expected to do. I can't really push the boundaries of what I feel like the Lord is doing. So God is really calling in my mind that we need to rise as a missional church. And the more I have read about the subject, it's not like I'm buying a vision for 1999. I just see that in this postmodern world where there is a lack of belief, that we can't be conventional in how we go about it. So like inviting people to come to church is important. We just have to recognize that maybe they're not going to want to come. Because if they have a choice between Dodger Stadium and going to church, most people would opt for Dodger Stadium. And that's just kind of the world in which we live in. So we have to learn to, instead of us bringing them to church, we have to take the church to them. And we've been talking about that for 20 years, and we have been unsuccessful in actually empowering people to go do that. So that has to change. And so the ideas that I'm going to be presenting today about the blessing are meant for that, so that you can instruct yourself on what God really is saying to you and what God is really saying to the world. The image that most of us have about God, we know that Jesus talked about God being Father. And there's always positive and negative images to being Father. The personhood of God is always in question. People have very conflicted views about what they feel about God. People in the world don't know whether God just hates them or whether or not He is for them. We live in some very fearful times. And as much as we want to pretend that the world is going on as normal and there's good things in the world has been taking an unusual turn to the odd. I think that while we're all, you know, worried about terrorists, 9/11, it was a profound event that happened. We're stuck there. And I think that part of the reason that we're stuck in 9/11 is because it keeps happening, that these traumas to our nation just keep happening over and over again. So much so that I'm sure that there are people that were shocked about what happened in Virginia Tech. There probably was, on one side of the fence, you were probably stunned. And yet there's another side of you that kind of went about your day because you're getting all too used to this kind of thing. I mean, since Columbine, and there's been many other events that have happened where this kind of thing has gone on. So much so that there was an event in Texas, and then I think one in Washington, where a man locked himself in a building and just shot his co-workers. At San Diego last Friday, a man, again, was terminated from his job and came back to do harm. And it's happening at such a rapid rate that we barely feel the confidence to get on an airplane or travel across the country. And the fear level is just very high, right? And I'm positive by hearing the testimonies of people that were at Virginia Tech, the same sort of thing happened in Columbine. And if you were around the church at the time that Columbine happened, you know that we were just riveted to what had happened, to where we would go to these meetings that were hosted by people that experienced Columbine just to hear their testimony about how God delivered them. And Virginia Tech, the same thing is happening. That basically, there are good Christian people out there saying that God spared them. He probably did. But to the exclusion of the people that died. Does that make sense? And so you get this idea in your head that bad people die and good people live. And God protects the Christians, but the unbeliever has their life stumped out. And that's just not the case. Good Christians lost their lives in 9/11. Good Christians lost their life in Columbine. Good Christians lost their life here in Virginia Tech. And it can just keep happening because we live in a very fallen world. And unbelievers are becoming more and more agnostic because they see Christians on television without any real response to what's taking place in front of them. And so the Christian oftentimes begins to paint a picture of God that's not correct. Does that make sense? And I appreciate the people out there who are just saying things like, what happened in let me just go through them in my head. 1994, what happened in Los Angeles was because God was angry at the pornography industry in Northridge, and so He caused a damaging earthquake that did that. And New Orleans is off the face of the earth because of the sin that saturated there. The tsunami that hit happened because God was judging them. Virginia Tech, of course, it's a secular university. They were into debauchery. It happened right before spring break. God didn't want that to happen. He ended up killing all those people just because He didn't want a spring break party to go on. I mean, and the exaggerations just go on and on and on.
And I'm seeing the looks on some of your faces, so you're probably going, what are you talking about? So I'm thinking that you probably, like most people, are just not listening to the news, not reading the newspapers, and probably don't want to. It's just, I'll just be in my own little world, you know? I don't even know what's going on. But this is what's really happening, prime time. This is where it is right now. Turn on Fox News, MSN, NBC. They're talking about these kinds of issues. And the people that are the voice of God, the oracles of God, are out there saying if those people had lived righteously, those kinds of things wouldn't have happened. And friends, the reality is we live in a really big, bad world. And there's lots of things that are going on to be afraid of. And yet the Christian cannot respond by fear. The Christian has to respond by faith. And as much as I want to put my head in the sand and to protect myself, the world is clicking and the world's out there doing what it's doing, and I must overcome my fears and engage it in a missional way. Does that, you understand what I'm saying there? And so I want to talk about this in a very short period of time, some of these points here, but the reality is that there are hardships in life. There are difficulties that people face. There are big troubles that people face in life, like we just talked about, where people are living and dying. And there are normal problems that people are facing. I think that if I spoke about this in our church, I don't even know where it would go. But the amount of Christians that we know as friends that have had divorces, separations, people making non-Christian kinds of decisions. You know, I had to do a lot of counseling, and my Christian counseling before used to be, even 10 years ago, was how do I find God? How do I find meaning? How do I interpret the scripture? How does God want me to be a godly husband, a godly wife? The kinds of counselings that I do now are a little bit darker. You know, they're dealing with Christians that are fallen and living in a way that they don't think is consistent with their faith. And so I see that God, that there are a lot of troubles that we have in the world, but that God is not surprised by this. I think that the world is a fallen place, and we're fallen people that are in need of help. And I think that when we read these kinds of blessings that are over us, it kind of can remind us of what God thinks. Can I call your attention just for a minute back to Peter for just a second? When we talk about our fallenness and we think that God is mad at us because of what we do, do you not think that God knows the kind of package that he's getting when he signs up to be in relationship with us? Didn't he say to Peter that you're going to deny me three times before this night is through? And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke him or put him in the same place as Judas. Jesus continues to have relationship with Peter, even though he knew that he was going to fail him. So I think that what's important for all of us today is to recognize just how much God cares about us and is over us. And that seems to be the theme of where I'm at right now. So let's look at this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you. This is, again, priests repeating this phrase over and over and over again to the people of God so that they hear the message and internalize it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and may he give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. You know, it's good to know that we're blessed. We're living in the chesed of the Spirit, that God is so for us that he is bringing us into that universal shift where we are headed towards great good. And the Lord is covering us and our lives are better. And from our lost position, things are beginning to work for our favor. It's important to recognize that we are living in a blessed direction because we have chosen Christ. I call Deuteronomy chapter 30 to your remembrance, where it says that that God places before us life and death, blessing and curses, and that we're to choose life. Now, that doesn't sound like it's something that you would not gravitate towards, but the church today is not choosing life. There are so many people struggling with depression and their fallenness, their brokenness. It's very difficult for them to see God. How much more can we envision the world not seeing God? You know, when people say they have no hope, it's because the church is hanging on by a thread. And it's good to know that that's not God's attitude towards us. That what he told the priest to say to us time and time again is that I am blessing you, regardless of where your state is in life. Choose the life that's there, that in this uncertain world, God has given us protection. Can I call your attention, if you're there, you might need to open your Bibles, because this is where it's going to get a little theologically tricky, Look at Job chapter 1, verse 6. Can we go there just for a second? I'd like to focus on verse 9. Job chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Of course he would bless you.'" Now this passage is almost always universally taught in the context of trying to bring attention to the fact that God gave permission for Satan to do his deed on Job. And that did happen. But I think sometimes it's done to the exclusion of understanding that the contrary is as equally true. That not only did that happen, that event happen, but there is a truth that's interwoven in this passage. That the Christian is one who lives in a hedge of protection from God. God has placed a hedge around you and around your house and all that you have on every side. God is working to bring that to a good place. And God is blessing the work of your hands. What you are doing, as difficult as it is producing a good fruit. It's taking you in a good direction. And your increase, your possessions have increased. And it doesn't mean that it's you're driving around in Bentleys per se. But it does mean that God is causing you to be at a better place than you were before. Now, I made a lot of money in my past. I made a lot of money. And I don't remember why it was like this, but no matter how much money I made, it never seemed like it was enough. And not only was I not satisfied with the things that I had, it just seems like the maintenance that these things involved just kept getting higher and higher and higher. So just I felt as though I had this big hole in my finances and money just kept draining out. Does that make sense? You've been there? And I've noticed in the last few years that situation has changed. In some ways I make far less money than I did before, but I seem to have a little bit more ability to manage that money. It lasts longer for some reason. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that I'm walking in that blessing of the Lord. And I think that Deuteronomy chapter 6 is calling attention to that. For Christians to recognize and hear time and time again that God is blessing us. The Lord bless you. It's not just a good intention of a priest. It's what God asks the priest to rehearse in the ears of those that are hearing. God's blessing you. The second thing that's important to see there is that God is keeping us. Keeping us in an uncertain world, protecting us, forming a hedge of protection around us. But there's also this idea, when it talks about being kept by God, is that some people feel in their heart that they're at risk of like losing their faith. I ran into a woman that has served as a spiritual mother to me for almost 25 years. And after 25 years of faithfully serving the Lord, she feels like she's in trouble. And she is finding it hard to connect with God. And here I remember her sowing into my life when I was a person that was kind of feeling disconnected. And yet here I am trying to sow back into her. I'm reminding her of the goodness of God. And one of the things that came to my mind is God has not lost one that has been given to him. God will keep you. And can I ask, just by way of identification, how many of you are a little fearful sometimes that this whole thing's just going to come undone and you're just going to spiral out of the universe and just crash out there someplace with everything going on? It's a real fear, and probably only two of us in the church have that fear, but there are people out in the world today that are very concerned, Christians as well, as to where all this is going. And if this doesn't improve, we're just going to spin out of orbit and we're out of control. God's got you. And that's really the message that I want to give you. God has you in the hollow of his hands. He knows what's going on. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He is there and he is connected. The next passage that I think is interesting in the verse 24 is that he makes his face to shine upon you. What comes to your mind when you think about God making his face to shine upon you? I always have in my mind that smiling Jesus on the front of our cover over there, that God is smiling at you. The other aspect of that would not only just be that God is favoring you, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, but that God is turning his attention upon you. His eyes are gazing at you. That's a very important Jewish concept, because in the Jewish religion or in the Jewish faith, they see that God only blesses that which he is looking at, gazing at. And when God turns his gaze from that thing, that it becomes undone. They connect it with the idea that in him we live and move and have our being, that it's Jesus that holds the whole thing together, and what God is paying attention to stays together. What God turns his eyes from comes apart. And so when we look at this passage where it says God has made his face to shine upon you, you have to recognize that God is involved and engaged in whatever it is that you're going through. The next thing that I would call attention to in this is that that you are, even if you fall and you fail, that it talks about he is gracious to you. May God be gracious to you. And to understand the term of grace, you almost have to look at it, because it's a difficult concept, and we are kind of the grace place, but pretty much you have to see in the context of mercy and justice. And when we're looking at justice as God working to bring retribution or recompense for what has been done that's evil in the world, and we start seeing that, we can sometimes feel that God is working against us. But mercy isn't quite like that. There's grace that comes to us. And the reason that this comes to my mind is I was listening to a sermon this week on the radio by Pastor Greg Laurie, and he was talking about this idea of mercy, justice, and grace, and he was identifying in this passage that he had felt that, he gave that definition that everybody's heard, that mercy is not getting what you deserve, justice is getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. But I always see that this is going to a bigger direction. Not when it says that God is gracious to you, it doesn't just mean that he is being nice to you. It doesn't just mean that he is giving you these little goodies like snack bags. Grace is a very powerful characteristic of God, where it is beginning, it is the power that is restoring you. It is the power that is renewing you. Grace is the thing that begins to take you from your false destiny and turn you into a direction to where you are becoming the person and the believer that God has called you to be. So grace is an active power of God working in that way. So grace also indicates that God is paying attention to the details of your life, that you have a smiling, loving father that's not angry at you. I know sometimes I get into, I'm a typical dad, so I like my space, and I'm not always happy when I come home from work, and it's been a long day. Sometimes I got that long face on, and if you're around me long enough, you know that I can still be endearing, even though I've got that cold, calculated, kind of had a hard day, go away kind of look on my face. But I realize that God's not like that, that even my own kids can't compare me with the Heavenly Father, who is always welcoming them, more like a grandfather than like a father maybe. But there's always this acceptance and loving approval. God is always wanting you to be in his presence. The last thing that I'll call attention to, last two things, is about giving you peace. You know, guys, I am at the place in my life where I just need a little peace. I just don't want to be so conflicted all the time. You know, I don't always want to be engaged in the ruggedness of life. I feel conflicted sometimes as a person. There are things that are going on in my head, watching the news and all the things that are going on, where I let myself get troubled. And I have to always call myself back to the intent of Jesus, who said not to let my heart be troubled, but to have faith in the world, because I think that's really the big issue here. I think that to be a faith-filled person isn't necessarily being a perfect person. It's a person who kind of like is able to take stock of their circumstances and to be able to bring themselves into a place of composure, to be able to analyze what's going on in themselves and begin to realize that my reaction is not necessarily always correct when I'm panicking. Now, I'm not necessarily a panicker per se, but I have panicked, and I know people that panic, and things happen, and they shock us, and they upset us, and they make us confused about what's going on, and it's in that particular place where we get all anxious, and we start thinking about it over and over and over again, and it becomes an obsession, and we can't sleep, and our eating patterns are disturbed, and We're a little bit off edgy, and we think we have a right to it. We're like, well, you know, I'm just pissed off today. And if you were me, you'd be pissed off. And all these things are happening. And we can't even get to the place of rest, the place of peace, because we are so tormented by these thoughts and this anxiety. And I am positive that I'm not the only one who knows people here today that are in that place of agitation. And when you come into contact with those people, you immediately, your tension level goes back up because they're freaking out and now you're freaking out. And it gets hard to keep your head together. Does that make sense? There's just nothing worse. I have a friend that I told you the story once about him being a lifeguard and how they have that dumb little buoy that they carry with them all the time. And their buoy is not just to keep them afloat, but it's to keep them safe from the people that are panicking before the person that they're rescuing drowns and then takes them with them because their panic is too high. And I think that we're living in a world where that's just all too easy to get. And we need the peace of God. And then the last thing that really kind of comes to my mind here is about what does it mean to have God's name put on you? When it says that I put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. You know, again, English sometimes robs us of the intent here. When it says that I will bless them, it's not just a future thing, like I will take you to Disneyland, or I will take you away on that weekend I promised you, or I will fix that thing that I told you that I would fix. This God is not like man in that context. And when it's said in the absolute tense, like this particular passage is interpreted, what the word is saying in this context, I will, is something you could count on. You can bank on it. This is the determination of the Lord, the determination of the Lord, who swears by no other name greater than himself that he will do this thing. And so, like it or not, God is committed to you even in your fallenness. God is committed to you even in when you're not doing it the way that you think you're supposed to be doing it. God is so committed to you that even when you are not the kind of Christian that you think you should be, God is still going to engage you and bring you into a place of blessedness. And again, I want you to stop thinking of terms of blessing. I've said that before. I want you to stop thinking of blessing as money in your pocket. I want you to think blessing as in quality of life, state of life, mental deliverance from mental anxiety, a deliverance from an impoverished spirit. Deliverance from the bruised, broken pieces of your past. You know, Joe did his music today, and you'll notice that I didn't tell you Joe's story. I didn't talk about every one of his tattoos. I didn't tell you about his history, because in my particular vision of the world, if he chooses to tell you someday, great. But I'm not going to define that man according to his past. I'm not going to define him according to his past. Or the things, Jeff, that you struggle with, the diagnosis, the things that he has gone through in his life, that's not who Jeff is. I'm not going to talk to you about Scott's life or Sylvia's life or Nick or Natty's life, because that doesn't matter. Our past is the Lord's business. They become testimonies to our future. What is the Lord's business, and what I do think is my business, is being with you in the things that you're struggling with until you become the man or woman of God that God intends you to be. That is what it means, being with people. And blessing the hesed of the Lord really is the life-giving principle, where God is so committed to this broken thing that he is going to make it fulfill what he initially intended for it to become. That purpose that only God knows about your life. The Lord knows what he made you to be. And the Lord knows what he called you to do. And the Lord is able to fix you and heal you and get past your mistakes, to bring you into a place of life. And not only a place of life, a place of life-giving and life-living and life-worshipping. There is so much there about the vitality of the life of God that I could talk about that I really don't have time to finish on this message. So we'll just use that as an introduction. And so think of that in terms of the blessing. That this, when I, if I am fulfilling 2 Peter, if I am a priest in any capacity, if you're a priest in any capacity, then we have the responsibility of saying the things that God wants to say. So it's not simply me telling you intellectual truths as I have come to them. It's not just me spouting off biblical doctrine. It's about me speaking the life of God and what the Spirit of God wants me to say to any given person in any given situation. And when I contrast myself against the priests in Deuteronomy 9, And I recognized that not only did they have a responsibility to be teachers of the law, they had the privilege of being interpreters of God's word. They had the responsibility to do the messy intercession that was necessary for the people of God. And they also had a responsibility as the oracles of God, the mouths of God, the mouthpiece of God, to say the kinds of things that God wanted them to say. And one of those messages can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. And I'm going to close today by speaking it over you as a blessing. But I believe that the Lord wants me to say that to you over and over and over again. That in the brokenness that you're experiencing, the hardships of life that you're feeling, the disappointments that you're going through, that God is not surprised by this and that God is working on your behalf to bring about good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, and I'll close with this. May the Lord bless you. May you dwell eternally in the chesed of the Spirit. May God keep you, that you would endure until the end, that God would give you strength in your weakness. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May you envision the joyful greeting that God gives when you come into His presence, the smile of the Lord. May you also know that God is paying attention and gazing at your circumstances. May He be gracious to you. May He give you, may He extend the borders of your tent. May He renew you and restore you. May He lift up His countenance upon you. May His Spirit now begin to make you in His image what He wanted you to be. And may the Lord give you peace. May you understand fully the name that He places upon you and His will and commitment and determination to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That blessing that is there for us, and that you would just really sense Jesus in a real tangible way. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.